Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How is everybody?
Good.
Good. All right.
In the spirit.
Would anyone like to pray for the word?
Yes.
Go ahead, somebody pray.
Loose the word of God today. Be freely spoken on a prophetic level.
Amen. That our hearts are open to receive and to change. Those new wineskins, that your Holy Spirit would flow through. Bless Brent. Wahoo.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, well, this, are you ready for this now? Okay, listen to this. This is a good statement. How many of you had some kind of an idea when you first started to walk with God, that you wanted to be perfect? Raise your hands. Come on, you guys. Be honest.
Maybe from the very beginning.
And then you became disillusioned because you were confronted with yourself. It's like an old friend of mine said that pastoring would be a great job if you just didn't have to deal with people. And perfection would be an easy task if we just could eliminate ourselves, right? But the idea is that it's not just some nebulous thing that God wants to perfect. It's actually us. And perfection isn't an idea. It is actually a doctrine in the scriptures. And so we're going to learn about perfection today. Won't that be nice? And I think when we're all done, you're going to look at this and you're going to go, that isn't so tough. Okay. Let's start in a very strange place. We'll turn to the book of Ezekiel, which happens to be one of my favorite guys. I don't know why. He's just kind of a wild man. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 1. And it says, now it came about in the 30th year, on the 5th day of the 4th month, while I was by the river Shebar among the exiles, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. And then he goes on for a long time, like the rest of the chapter, describing these wheels upon wheels and this flashing lightning and all this stuff going on. Completely, I mean, if you thought God was a Baptist, you need to read the first whole chapter of Ezekiel. I mean, it's like way out there. Beyond anything, I mean, if we actually saw something like this, it would... And why am I bringing this up this morning? Let's turn to verse Ezekiel 2:15. And this is after this vision kind of subsides and, you know, Ezekiel is starting to kind of settle down. And this is where he's at after this happens. He says, and I came to the exiles who lived beside the river Shebar at Tel Aviv, and I sat there 7 days where they were living, causing consternation upon them, among them. In the King James, it says he sat there just like devastated for a week after he'd seen this thing. Why am I bringing that up? Because exposure to God changes us.
Amen.
It's the most and the only effective way for us to change. And with Ezekiel, you think, well, this was the foundation of his ministry, was a meeting with God. And for us, as Christians, the beginning of our walk with God is always a meeting with God. Now, We go to church every once in a while, and it's kind of a Baptist church, and I've gotten to know a lot more about Baptist doctrine than I've ever known in my life. And so a lot of Baptists, not all of them, but a lot of Baptists, they don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They don't. They don't believe it. Which is fine, because probably if you don't believe in something, it is probably not going to happen to you. You know? So it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. Okay? On the flip side, you have Pentecostal churches who do believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit that are pretty numb, pretty dead. And so the Baptists feel like when you receive salvation, you get the whole enchilada, right? And the Pentecostals believe that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get baptized, and just the same as a Baptist, and then you can receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then you have everything, right? That's a lie, too. That's a lie, too. And we're going to see that this morning, that Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit fell on the church and basically began the church, was just the start of the church. And you see time and time and time again that these guys were faced with situations that they couldn't deal with. And you know what they did? They prayed. And it says, and the Holy Spirit filled them again. Now, why would that have anything to do with us?
We're in need of constant refilling.
There you go. There you go. Remember when Moses first encountered God? What did he see? Do you remember? Come on, you Bible scholars. A burning bush. There's something peculiar about the bush, though. It was burning, but wasn't consumed. I've never seen a bush like that. Have you? That's the believers. That was a prophecy. He says he makes his ministers a flame of what?
Fire.
Right? Okay, so we're just like the bush. We're just like the bush. Continually being filled. Continually burning what we're being filled with. In other words, giving out. But we're not consumed. We exist in that state. And that, folks, is perfection. And I'll put words to it here as we go. That is perfection. It has nothing to do with you, or you, or you, or me. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with a relationship and a focus on God that's always drinking in, always wanting more, always seeking more of the Holy Spirit. Now, when Paul went to the Galatians, he was nervous about him. And the reason is because Peter, you know, the foundational pope who's infallible. This is an aside. I just learned this week. I got to share it with you. Is that okay?
Yes.
Can I do it? Okay. Paul was not the first guy to be sent to the Gentiles. Peter was. Right? Remember Cornelius' house? Okay, the sheet comes down. Peter's praying, and the sheet comes down. It's got all this gross stuff, and God says, kill and eat. He says, nah, I can't. So the sheet comes down again. He says, kill and eat. Nah, I can't. God's trying to explain to him that he's going to, Peter, you're going to go preach to Gentiles. I know that you're a Jew. You think you're a Jew, and you can't even be around Gentiles. But I'm going to send you to Gentiles. I'm going to send you right now. There's a guy got to come up. He's going to knock on the door, and you're going to go with him without even thinking about a thing, because I talked to you right now, and because I got your attention, because otherwise you wouldn't do it. And you're going to go talk to this guy. And fun stuff is going to happen because of that. So he goes. He's obedient. good job, Peter. He goes into the guy's house. He starts blabbing about this or that. And you know what happens? The Holy Spirit falls on these Gentiles. And all these Jews are going, hey, wait a minute. God, this isn't the way it's supposed to work. This is only supposed to happen to the Jews. Right? So Peter goes back up to Jerusalem, and they're like, hey, we heard you were hanging out with Gentiles. What's the deal, Peter? He goes, man, I saw this vision and this and that. He sent me over there, and the Holy Spirit fell. Who was I to argue with God? Right? Well, the point of all that is that later, this is after this event, Peter goes down to Galatia with some of the Jewish brothers, or by himself, and while he's down there, he's eating with the Gentiles. He's got a revelation. Everything's cool, right? Then it says some that came down from Jerusalem, Jews, and Peter started not eating with the Gentiles. This is after this whole revelation. Never underestimate the power of legalism, the power of the fear of man. Here you have a guy that has a revelation from God. He knows what God wants. He has been taken by the hand and led into the fact that God was going to bless the Gentiles. No difference between Jews and Gentiles. And here he is separating himself from Gentiles to the point where Paul has to bring the book of Galatians to us, thank God, and rebuke Peter, the infallible one, right in the middle of the church. Most of the hang-ups that we have are just exactly what Peter was dealing with. We find ourselves evaluating ourselves or separating ourselves from others because we're either too worthy or not worthy enough. Amen. One of those two, right?
Yes.
And what does God want? God wants us to focus on Him. Anything that becomes a focus on ourselves is not going to be a good thing. It's not going to work for us. Turn to Isaiah 6. Here's another. You guys know this one probably. It says, let's start at the beginning, I guess. We'll read down to 5. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings, and 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. All these different visions are strangely similar between Isaiah, Ezekiel, and then in the book of Revelation with John. You see these strange creatures. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When you're in the presence of God, the first thing you're aware of is what? Yourself. And this may or may not be something that God's doing. The thing that changes you is if you can get your eyes back on Him. Obviously, it's always obvious to God where we're at. It's just not obvious to us. But in his light, we see ourselves, right? But the key is to look back at Him. The answer's never going to be with us. As long as Isaiah looks to himself, he'll always be a man of unclean lips. But look at how bothered God is with this dilemma of Isaiah's holiness. Is he bothered?
No.
Just send a seraphim. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with the burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is forgiven." And then he begins to commission him. What does that have to do with us? I looked up the word bewitched this morning. And it's kind of like a magician. You know how a good magician will get you to look over here while he's doing something over here? That's what the word bewitched means. It's just kind of getting your attention on something other than what the important thing is. So for the Galatians, being bewitched was they began to try to be righteous in themselves. So Paul preaches this beautiful message, and he asks him a question. He goes, "Don't you remember that Jesus Christ was presented to you as crucified?" And his question is this: if there was something good in you, if there was some option other than Christ's death, I would have used that. But he says, if you try to be righteous in yourself, then Jesus Christ isn't going to profit you at all. The greatest sin we can have before God is to look for something holy or righteous in ourselves, or try to be righteous or holy in ourselves. Here, God, look at all the effort and planning and time and wisdom went into Christ's death and resurrection. And then we have the gall to say, "Okay, I'll take it from here." Think about times when you've presented Christmas presents to people, and time and effort. This is like nothing compared to God. But all this time and effort and everything, and they weren't thankful. Didn't that just kind of... And think about it. Just think for a second. God has no option. He has no option. It has to be his son. That's the only thing that's going to work. He looks at us. He looks at us clear in the future and all the way in the past. The only thing that's going to cleanse this is my son. I'm going to sacrifice my son and send him. And then we say, "We don't need that. It's okay, God. We appreciate your plan. But I am really something special. You just haven't gotten to know me well enough." We do that. We do it. Okay. We're going to read a little story. Bear with me. Acts 3. Verse 1, kind of an afternoon walk, Peter and John. This is the Phillips translation, so it's kind of conversational. Did you know Phillips wrote this during World War II? Yeah. And you know who encouraged him? He was going to quit. You know who told him, "Hey, you're doing a great job. I love what you're doing, man." C.S. Lewis. I can read it to you. No, I won't. One afternoon, Peter and John were on their way to the temple for the 3 o'clock hour of prayer. A man who had been lame from birth was being carried along in the crowd, and it was the daily practice to put him down at what was known as the beautiful gate of the temple so that he could beg from the people as they went in. As this man saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them to give him something. Peter looked intently at the man, and so did John. Then Peter said, "Look straight at us." Then the man looked at them expectantly, hoping for a gift from them. "I have neither silver nor gold," said Peter, "but what I have, I will certainly give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Amen. Then he grasped him by the right hand and lifted him up at once, and his feet and ankles were strengthened, and he sprang to his feet, stood, and then walked. Then he went with them into the temple, where he walked about leaping and thanking God. Everyone noticed him as he walked and praised God and recognized him as a beggar who used to sit at the beautiful gate, and they were all overcome with wonder and sheer astonishment at what had happened to him. Then while the man himself still clung to Peter and John, all the people in their excitement ran together and crowded round them in what is called Solomon's Porch. When Peter saw this, he spoke to the crowd. "Men of Israel, why are you so surprised at this? Why are you staring at us as though we had made this man walk through some power or piety of our own?" You get that? He was totally aware that he had done absolutely nothing. That's his first awareness. They're all looking at him like, "Wow, you are really something." And Peter starts out by saying, "Look it, I'm just like you guys. I don't know how to do this stuff." So then it goes on. It talks about, you know, a lot of people came to the Lord. Let me turn to this in my other Bible here. So then, you know, the Jews don't like it. Anything good the Jews didn't like. It was sad. So the Jews, you know, they reprimand Peter and tell him, don't keep speaking about Jesus and all this stuff. And Peter says, you know, whether we should obey man or obey God, you know, you guys decide. So, but they threaten to, you know, do bad things to him and stuff. And so the people, what do? They pray. Turn to 4:8. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which the builders rejected, by which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved.'" And then it goes on. This is the same Peter that hid in a courtyard and denied Christ three times not too long before this. The same Peter that stood up on the day of Pentecost was the same Peter who among the 12 on the night of the Last Supper were arguing amongst themselves who was the greatest. So we look at ourselves, we look at our humanity, whatever trail we've had, whatever psychological influence we've had through our life and shaped us into the beautiful things that we are today. And we think to ourselves, here's Peter over here cowering in fear. Never knew him. Don't know the guy. And after he's filled with the Holy Spirit over here, he stands up with the 12 and brings a message that just blows everyone away. Why? What's the difference? The Holy Spirit is the difference. That's the only difference. Now, is he some special guy? The formula only works for Peter? No. No, the formula works for all of us. But we need to have a focus that says, I can do nothing. I want no righteousness in myself. Everything I am is what Paul said. He called it dung. There's other words for it. But he said, everything that I have as a human being, all the things I could be proud of, are this little pile here on the ground. Seriously. Everything he'd worked for up to the time when God met him on the road to Damascus was summarized in a pile of dung for Paul. Think about that. And he was a lot better than any of us as far as religious and study and effort and everything else. What do you think of yourself, Paul? There you go. It's right there. That, folks, and what did he say? His focus was to be found in him. To be found in who? In Jesus. You read through the book of Acts, they got in a situation, they prayed, God filled them with the Holy Spirit. That's why they were different. That's why the church was different then than it is now. We run into problems and we come up with some plan. There is no plan. There's only one plan, and that is hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? They will be filled. Legalism bewitches you to think you're okay. You're not okay. You will never be okay. Ever. You're never going to be okay. You're always going to need God. More of God. And that should lead you to hunger and thirst. When you're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you know what's happened to you? You're bewitched. You think you're okay. You get to a point in your walk with God and you go, thanks, God. Really great. You know, that problem I had, you took care of it. I'll take it from here. I'll be okay. But that's not God's plans for us. He wants perfection. Okay, so you ask me, Brent, what is perfection? I'm dying to know. Come on.
What is perfection?
Dying to know. Okay, here we go. I'm glad you asked. Let's turn to...
what is perfection? I'm dying.
Philippians 3. Philippians 3. If I can find Philippians. Thanks. It's in the Bible somewhere, right? Philippians 3:8. And it says, let's start from one. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Remember what Paul said to the Galatians? He said, if I or an angel from heaven come and preach another gospel other than the one I've already given you, let him be damned to hell. So, what happens inside of us? We preach to ourselves another gospel, don't we? we say to ourselves, oh, it's okay. You're okay. You're fine. Everything's cool. No, it's not cool. Paul had one focus. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Well, who's he talking about? The prostitutes and the drug dealers? Beware of the false circumcision. Religion. Beware of religion. Jesus was rougher on the Pharisees than any prostitute he ever met. Real evil is in religion, because real evil will take you away from God. Evil of the flesh will lead you sometimes into the hands of God. But religious evil leads you into self-righteousness. For we are the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted, it just says loss in here, but in the King James it says, as loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, what he did as a Jew wasn't like a prerequisite that you take in college in order to take higher division classes. He looked at that entire area of his life as a complete and utter waste of time. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I might gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, but one thing I do. Let's all say that together. One thing I do. One thing. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. So, are you saying, God, that perfection is more of an attitude than a state of being? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. This attitude of no value on you, no value on your flesh, no value on your goodness or your badness, and only a heart that just continually reaches in. God has a plan for each one of our lives. We don't know what it is. But the only way we'll know is to connect with him on this level of being perfect, reaching in, denying ourselves, taking what we've attained and laying it aside and reaching in some more and reaching in some more. God help us. God help us to just, Lord, we just open our hearts to you this morning, and we just ask you to make this so real to us, Lord, that the way into your presence and the way to please you is through faith in your Son. And place within us, Lord, a hunger and a thirst for your righteousness. And Lord, we believe that you'll fill us. Amen.